Right now, most churches are planning their budgets for 2009. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the sponsors page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
I've come to know this God of love who loves me as a gay man, and now God is leading us to the full inclusion of gay and lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered people.
It's very hard trying to do the Lord's work in the city of Satan.
Make no mistake, as someone who used to teach constitutional law, I believe deeply in separation of church and state.
The first Reformation was about belief. This one needs to be about behavior. It's not about creeds, it's about deeds.
Deeds, not creeds. In other words, we're going to stand before God now on the basis of our works and prove thereby that we're Christian.
Rather busy time for archaeologists, especially in the Holy Land. We're going to start off this hour of Issues Etc. talking about two alleged discoveries. We'll see how they affect the scholarly world, especially as it impacts the Old Testament. They think 3,000 years old is what this pottery shard is that contains what they believe to be the earliest discovered Hebrew text, Hebrew writing. They're having a hard time reading it, but it might be significant. Also, some people think that they've discovered the minds of King Solomon from the Old Testament. We'll be talking with Dr. Andrew Steinman about those, both of those discoveries during the first part of this hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join us for the next hour of the program. Either call us, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or you can email us here in the studio. We get your questions and comments in real time. Talk back at issuesetc.org, talk back at issuesetc.org. A little bit later in the program, Gretchen Passantino will join us tomorrow. Among other things, is celebrated as Halloween. Harmless holiday? Satanic ritual, high holy day of the occult. What is Halloween, and what should Christians do about it, if anything? I mean, should you be handing out candy? Should you let your kids trick-or-treat, dress up, have a party? Or should you partake in one of those often offered by Christian churches, Christianized haunted houses, or perhaps just a harvest festival? Lots of cornucopias and things like that. We'll talk about Halloween a little bit later on the program. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest, professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago. He's author of the book, The Oracles of God, the Old Testament Canon. Dr. Steinman, welcome back.
Nice to be back with you, Todd.
Well, let's start with the discovery that's supposed to be connected with King Solomon, some mining operation that may date to his time. What have they discovered here? It seems to me that the press is going on the assumption that Solomon is a largely mythical or legendary figure with very little real historical roots. Is there anything in the text of the Bible that would indicate that?
There's nothing that would indicate that he's not a historical figure. The Bible treats him completely as a historical figure, always has. Unfortunately, modern scholarship oftentimes doesn't trust the Bible to be reliable in historical facts, either small or large, even though there have been time and time again discoveries that corroborate a lot of the things that it says. These mines that they found in the historic territory of Edom were copper mines. I heard the archaeologists do a presentation a few years ago before their latest find, but they've been doing digs. I think they did one in 2002, another in 2004, and the latest in, I believe, 2006, and they're now, you know, sifting through everything they found. And the latest thing they found were a couple of, I believe they were olive pits that they could carbon date to King Solomon's time. And then to go along with that, they found an Egyptian scarab that dates to King Solomon's time. And we know Solomon, of course, had relations with Egypt, married an Egyptian princess. So all that fits with what we know of Solomon's time, and we do know that Solomon was engaged in mining activities in and around Palestine. So all of that, you know, would fit. Even before this latest discovery from the 2002 and 2004 excavations at this site in historic Edom, which is now Jordan, or part of Jordan, they had found a lot of copper slag that was used from smelting. You know, after you mine it, then you have to refine the copper, and the stuff that's left over that you don't want, the waste product, is called slag. And they found piles of this slag, and using various tests, they had already determined that it was from about that era, but a lot of scholars just kind of poo-pooed it and said, no, it's not really, you're not doing the science right, or we doubt it. But now with these latest findings with the carbon-14 and the scarab, it's corroborated again what they said earlier. And these archaeologists themselves don't necessarily believe that the Bible is 100% accurate, but now they are claiming there's something to what the Bible says.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Well, what I'm curious about is there seems to be the real debate here seems to be whether or not there, that is kind of the more liberal Bible scholars' view of the Old Testament dates can be maintained if, in fact, this mining operation and all the artifacts found therein seem to be the age that they are, which would displace Solomon in their dating system. What's the issue here?
The issue is twofold. Is the Bible accurate about what it says about Solomon? And then secondly, where do we date Solomon? Now, if you take the traditional dates, the dates that seem to be indicated by the Bible, for instance, the Bible talks about a pharaoh named Shishak shortly after Solomon's day, in the day of Solomon's son, interacting with Israel. Well, that's Shoshenk of Egypt, so we have a kind of a cross-dating there. And so we know that we should be able to date Solomon in the early 10th century, early to mid-10th century B.C. Some scholars want to date him later than that, and that doesn't fit in with what the Bible says about his time, of course. And then also they just want to say he was just a petty king in a small city-state, and that, of course, doesn't fit in with the idea that the Bible says he was involved in all these activities, and now we find, lo and behold, one of these activities may have been indeed these copper mines in Edom. And then a third issue is that they want to say he has to be dated later because the people of Edom didn't exist as kind of an organized people in that part of the world until much later, 200 or 300 years later. But now all those things are falling into line with what the Bible has indicated all along, and so, you know, they're kind of it kind of upsets their apple cart to say, oh, maybe the traditional date is right.
So what we have essentially here is very ancient, very, very ancient evidence of some of the things that the Bible attributes to Solomon's wealth and kingdom and the things that he was we're supposed to have been doing during his reign and his empire. We actually have some physical evidence that would place it at the right time, in the right place, and in connection with the right guy.
Yeah, absolutely. It all falls together. Unfortunately, you know, it'd be lovely to have some type of inscription from this place that said, you know, Solomon's workmen were here or something. Unfortunately, we don't have anything like that. So we can't say, you know, this was absolutely under Solomon's control, that he was in control of Edom and controlling this mine. There's nothing there that, you know, absolutely says that, but everything we do have fits in with what the Bible says. And, you know, we seldom get things that, you know, say Solomon was here, or, you know, just like we seldom get things that say George Washington slept here, you know. But nevertheless, it gives weight to the idea of those of us that believe that the Bible is accurate are not just, you know, blindly going on faith, but that we actually have a reason to believe this because there is evidence outside the Bible to back up its claims.
The other thing we were going to talk about with you was also another discovery of what's being called the oldest example of Hebrew text. And I imagine this is of particular interest to you, given your familiarity not only with Hebrew as a language that you teach, but also your expertise in the formation of the Old Testament canon. Is this supposed to be part of a biblical text that has been found that is so very old?
Well, at this point, we simply don't know. I haven't seen a publication of the entire text or pictures of it, so it's difficult to talk about. I do know that they have found some words familiar from the Bible, the word for king, the word for judge, things like that. But, of course, there are lots of texts that might use those words without being biblical. But what is interesting is it dates from David's day. It says that writing was around during that period of time, and we've had really very few pieces of written evidence from this period of time. There's a very ancient calendar that we found called the Geezer calendar, which dates from around this time. But apart from that, we simply don't have anything that old, because most things were written on animal skins or papyrus, and they rotted over time and were lost. And the fact that this was written on a piece of pottery, which they often used sometimes like scrap paper when they were composing something, they'd do their rough draft on a piece of broken pottery, which didn't have much use anyway, and then they'd put it down nicely on other material. And so what we have here is a potsherd that somebody wrote on, probably writing a draft of something, or maybe a schoolboy's exercise. We don't simply don't know. But what's interesting is it does say that Hebrew writing was around during this period of time, and once the text is fully published, we'll be able to get a better look at what it is.
Okay, but let's take a break right there, and when we come back, I want to talk a little bit more about what is being called the oldest example of Hebrew writing, about 3,000 years old. Now think about that in terms of the perspective. The oldest we had before, the Dead Sea Scrolls, this is fully 1,000 years earlier. Pretty significant. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. You're listening to Issues Etc. We'll be right back.
Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies. Whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day, Issues takes them head-on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a gift today. Donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the sponsors section of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. We're talking about some archaeological finds made recently. One, we discussed before, the Mines of Solomon, throwing into some disarray how some scholars are dating Solomon or how seriously they take the Bible regarding this ancient king. And then the most ancient yet found example of Hebrew writing. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our toll-free number, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MY-IE. It's Thursday, October the 30th. In a few minutes, Gretchen Passantino will join us. We'll talk about Halloween. Dr. Steinman, why is it so important that this is an example reliably dated to 1,000 years prior to anything we've found so far, to the era of David that is Hebrew writing? Why is it so important to find writing at this time?
Well, I think for several reasons. It confirms that literacy might have been more widespread than people have formerly believed. Secondly, I think it also confirms the fact that we do have written documents that come from David's time. Again, we've had a lot of scholars who doubt, you know, David could have written the Psalms, or if he wrote the Psalms, that they would have survived. We have people that say, oh, well, this stuff from David and Solomon has to be legendary and from centuries later. You know, the fact that we have writing from David's time, that apparently it was found in kind of an everyday place, not in a king's palace or anything else, says that literacy was pretty widespread. And certainly if you know, it can be found in an everyday place, it was certainly found in the king's palace to keep records. And so when the Bible talks about records from David's reign, when it talks about Psalms and from David's reign and Proverbs from Solomon's reign and so forth, it makes these things much more plausible just from a secular point of view. And for people who had, again, doubted the Bible, now they've got a much bigger burden of proof for their doubt. You know, they no longer can just say, well, it wasn't, you know, really likely that, say, the records we have in the Book of Samuel or the Book of Kings, you know, they can't say that's not likely to have come from David's day now. We can say, well, there was writing. Maybe it's more widespread than you think, and maybe that was much more sophisticated than you think.
So someone who might have, you know, in the past, of course, all sorts of things have been asserted by liberal Bible scholars, among them things like, well, David was really just kind of a mercenary, probably illiterate, certainly not the heroic character, at least in his secular terms, that he's depicted as being for the Israelite people, and most of this is later embellishment. This kind of throws a monkey wrench into that reading of David or his times, doesn't it?
Yes, it makes him much more unlikely, even just from a non-biblical viewpoint. I mean, from a person who, even for a person who just doesn't accept the Bible as the Word of God, it makes that kind of reading much more unlikely. For those of us who accept the Bible, the Word of God, I suppose you're never surprised when something like this happens, but we're always pleased. We're pleased that we have further evidence so that when we talk about the Bible and people begin to doubt its truthfulness, we can say, look, there is indications. We may not have, you know, again, something that says this was written by David with his signature to bottom, but nevertheless, we have things that say this is not a pipe dream, it's not a fairy tale, it's plausible, it fits into what we know about the time and the place.
Finally then, Dr. Steinman, on the whole, has archaeology been a friend or a foe to historic Christianity?
Well, I think archaeology in general has been a friend. Although sometimes archaeologists aren't our friends. And unfortunately, archaeology, like every other discipline, is subject to the whims and the interpretations of the archaeologist. And that's why it's so important for archaeologists to publish their finds so that other people can look at them, because you'll have archaeologists who will find something that won't fit in with their theory, and then they will try to shade the way they write about it to make it sound like it fits better with their theory. But if they publish the raw data and allow others to go over it and look at it, then it opens up to become a friend for historic Christianity.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University Chicago, a regular guest here on Issues Etc. He's authored the book The Oracles of God, The Old Testament Canon. Thank you so much for being our guest.
You're welcome, Todd. Good to be with you again.